I'm sorry. I'm just a little stunned in that I spend all week with the Lord, like, Lord, what do you want to say on Sunday morning? You know, we get up every week and you know, we talk about it as a staff, like, what do we try to accomplish on a Sunday morning? And really, you know, we have our mission to help today's generation come to know, love, and serve Jesus. But what we do is we're trying, when we do a church service, we are trying to help bring about an authentic encounter with the living God. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to help you understand who the relational living God is. And then he does it. Because I spent all week, like, Lord, what do you want to say? And what are you teaching us through your word? And all these things, you know, and I prepare and all this stuff. And like a week to do that. And then Jenny gets up here in the power of the Spirit and in 5 minutes gives you the entire message. And I don't mean just mean in concepts. I mean word for word. I'm back. If you hear me laughing back there, it's because I'm like, God, you're out off the hook, man. This is only God does that. Oh, we see who the true disciples are around here. What's the bare minimum I can do, God? No, I want all. Man, I'm sorry. I'm still kind of staggered. So, all right, let's get into it. We are continuing through our study of the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 4, and everybody can say, hallelujah, we're actually going to finish John 4 today. we're going through this, and if you're joining us for the first time this morning, then we're thrilled that you're here, and we'd love to have you here, and I'm sure some people came in because we're having the baptisms today, and that's great. If you like what you see here, you're curious about some of the things we talk about, I encourage you to go to our website. All our messages are there. You can watch a video archive. You can listen to an audio download, all the messages. So I don't want to spend a lot of time here. Wow, it's 20 after 9 already. Okay, so this is what we've covered so far in John chapter 4. I'm not even going to rehash that because we don't have time. You can see our message title this morning is Letting God Out of the Box That You've Put Him In. And so as we go through the Gospel of John, the only thing I want to reiterate is that, again, John writes his gospel for a very specific purpose, and that is to help us know who the relational Jesus is. And so he's very specific and intentional about what he includes in his gospel. And there's a lot of time, a big chunk of time given to this encounter that Jesus has with this Samaritan woman who was an outcast among the Jewish people, right? And so why does he go above and beyond and all those things? And so he goes out of his way to be in our way and all these things that we've talked about over the last couple weeks. And then now the narrative shifts away and John is very specific about the next encounter that Jesus has. And it's there for a reason, to help us understand a portion of God's heart, of his character, of his mindset, and what our relationship with him looks like. And so our message, the main point today, I'm just going to tell you up front, is that we need to give God permission to work in our lives as he sees fit, not as we do. Why am I laughing? Because I was going to say right here, how many of you have a specific prayer request right now? Right? And I know, you know, I'm not without looking around. I'm guessing half to three quarters of you got down on your knees during the praise time, during the prayer time there to say, God, I have something specific that I am asking you for. And we should be specific when we pray. Don't get me wrong on this, right? And absolutely, we should be specific. Philippians 4:6 tells us that we should, you know, with all prayer and supplication, make our requests known to God. We should go to God and talk to him about things. And maybe we have specific things like, hey, God, can you help me clear up, can you heal this sinus infection that I have? Or this ache or this pain or something that I know you can do. Or maybe it's something, you know, like, I don't even want to rehash all of it, but it kind of stole my thunder there a little bit. Kind of steals a point of, you know, maybe you're praying for a specific financial situation or a job situation or a relationship situation. Whatever it is, we have specific, right? How many of you have a specific prayer request right now? Of course. And you should. That's good, because your Father loves you and he wants to give you good things. I think we should be specific when we go to God and not give him these general open-ended prayers. A lot of wiggle room in there, right? I love, you know, it's a classic Christmas story, you know? Ralphie, what do you want for Christmas? I want an official Red Ryder carbon action 200-shot range model air rifle. Ooh. He's very specific about what he wants. How many of you have ever done that? You wanted something very specific? You were very clear? And then you open the box that it comes in and it's like, that's different. You ever have kids? Your kids ever do that? Right? Parents, you know that struggle. They want something specific, and well, I know what's best for them, so this is what I'm going to get them. And the reaction is, that's different. You know, Ralphie was very specific in the box that he wanted. I shared over a couple weeks ago about, you know, our search. We were looking for a new vehicle. And the more we searched, the more I looked at what was out there, considering our financial state and all those things. And I was like, that box started to get really specific about what it had to be. It had to be a certain year, and it had to have under a certain mileage, and had to be a certain color, and all these other things. And even our daughter got in on it. She was like, it has to have, you know, heated seats in the back for me. Like, she's in on it. Like, we're going to be specific when we go to God, and we should do those things. So when we come to God, we can be very, very concise and very said, Lord, this is what I'm asking you for. But what we're talking about today in John chapter 4, and when I say about giving God permission to work in our lives as he sees fit, is understanding that when we come to God, we offer up a prayer to him, that we hold it with an open hand. Not a closed fist, but an open hand that says, God, here's what I'm bringing to you. Now, I'm going to trust you to work and to will as you see fit, even if that means it's a little different or a lot different than what I think it should look like. I'm taking you out of that box. You know, my request comes in a box, but the answer can be anything you want it to be. Proverbs 20:24 says that man's steps are ordained by God, directed by God. How can we know his way then? And we're going to be making a point today that, you know, do we know who it is that we are talking to when we go to God in prayer? Do we know what he is capable of? Do we know what his character is? Or do we just go to him because of what he can do? Now, before anybody calls me a heretic or starts throwing things at me, I want to be very clear. I am not saying that in any way, shape, or form that God is limited by our expectations. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, wherever he wants. That's why he's God and we're not. He is not limited by your or my limitations or expectations. It is not a question of ability. He can do whatever he wants. But he will choose to limit himself because of his immense and incredible love for you. Because what does God desire above all else? We saw this last week. What God desires above all else is relationship. He did all that he did. The urgency of the good news is all because he wants a relationship with you and me, with human beings. And he knows that love not freely given is not love at all. And so he has given each of us this incredibly powerful and dangerous tool called free will. And so he allows us to make that choice. He could overrule and overwrite all that and just say, this is how it's going to be, and we would have no say in that. But he knows that's not a true relationship then. That's what sets man and mankind apart from all other creation. He desires us to choose him. He desires us to want to have him, to have all of him. That's why baptism is such a critical step. It's people making that internal choice that says, no, I want all of him. And even if I don't know what that means, I'm willing to submit to it and I'm inviting him in. I often say that, you know, that God will fill whatever space we give him. I was at Sean and Amy Rudolevich's small group this past week. Hi, Sean. Had a good time at their small group, you know. And it was, we were talking about baptisms and some things, and just talking through it a lot, you know. And Lloyd actually made the statement, and I appreciate when Lloyd talks. He's got good wisdom. He said, you know, it's like It's like we give God the keys to our house and then say, yeah, but this room and that closet, that's off limits. You can't go in there. That's what it means in our hearts when I say about the space we give him. He will not overrule us. Now, he's going to be all around us, and he's going to be talking, and he's going to be knocking on that door saying, hey, you want to let me in there? Because I know there's some stuff in there that needs to be cleaned out. You want to let me in there? But until we give him that permission, until we give him that access, he won't overrule us because he loves us. And so when I say we need to give God permission to work in our lives as we see fit, that's what I'm talking about. It's not a question of his ability. It's a question of our expectations, what we are withholding from him and confining him to, that he won't overstep. So that's where we're heading this morning. And we're going to do that by going through John chapter 4 here. We're going to read on. We're going to read the rest of the verses here in John chapter 4, and then we're going to talk about it, okay? So here we go. Can you read this nice and loud with me? John 4, beginning with verse 43. After the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. Let me just pause there. He was in Samaria. He talked to the woman at the well. He gave her, you know, opened up, you know, her eyes, and she went and talked to her, and all the townspeople came out. And so he spent 2 days there in Samaria ministering to them. That's where we are. Okay. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Therefore, he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. Yeah, what? Go ahead, say it. Capernaum. I'm from Jersey. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. They then said to him, yesterday, at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. And we read all that because we're going through the Gospel of John verse by verse. We're not skipping any over anything. We're going to cover the whole thing. All right, so just a real brief here. There's so much in here. But anyway, everything Jesus does is intentional, and he's doing it to reveal a portion of himself. All right, he is saying here, don't miss these details, all right? To love Father God is to be obedient to him. That's what Jesus said. If you love the Father, then you'll do what he says. And Jesus said, I can only do what the Father tells me to do. And to be obedient to God sometimes means taking extraordinary steps. Don't miss the impact that Jesus spent 2 days in Samaria ministering to people who were outcasts according to the Jewish tradition. I mean, to put this in our perspective, I know as Christians we don't have mortal enemies, but consider the person in your life who would be your mortal enemy, someone that you absolutely despise and look down upon and think lesser of and think, oh no, they are so far gone. Think of that person right now, and then you spend 2 days with them pouring out of yourself, ministering to them because they're hurt and broken. That's a lot to ask, God. I don't know. He spent 2 days with them who are outcasts. He is ministering there because they are hungry for the good news. Then he leaves, and he goes to Cana. That's important because on his way to Cana, he bypasses Nazareth, his hometown. He doesn't go there. That's why it says no prophet is received in his own hometown. He skips his own household. Why? Because he knows the fish ain't biting there. I've been there, he's been there, tried it, they kicked him out, they tried to kill him actually, and so he leaves. Now, I say that to give you all an encouragement, all right, that you have not experienced anything in your life that Jesus himself has not gone through. So if you have family members in your life that you are praying for or struggling with, how do I give them the good news? How do I share that with them? And they are not receptive to it, understand, Jesus has been there himself. He knows that hurt. He knows that rejection. He knows that struggle. The best bait on the best line in the best weather conditions on the best rod isn't going to do anything if the fish aren't biting. All the fishermen out there know that, right? Dale says yes. If the fish aren't biting, you can stand there all day and it ain't going to matter. And that's why Jesus says, look, understand when you're standing at a dry fishing hole and move on. Don't waste your time there. In Matthew 10:14, Mark 6:11, he says the same thing. If they don't receive you, shake the dust from your feet, move on. Don't waste your time there. I'm not saying that that the people in your life who do not yet have a relationship with Christ are not worth your time. I'm saying that you personally may struggle to reach them because you're family. So what do we do? What do we do? You continue to reach out. You continue to offer the hand and say, here, you know, here's the relationship. You refuse to compromise what you believe. You make sure you know why you believe what you believe. And you continue to pray. You pray, God, you need to do this. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to make your presence known to that person in my life, in my family member who doesn't need you, who doesn't know you, but needs to know you. Make yourself known. Be continually surrounding them. Be talking to them. Put other people in their paths. Bring, you know, we pray what Jesus said, bring other laborers into the harvest field. Bring other people across their path, not me, who are going to direct them and influence them and direct them to Christ. We pray against the spiritual forces of darkness, against the schemes of the enemy who wants to blind and deceive, that they would be, that power would be broken, they would be cast out, that they would see the truth. And you don't lose hope. Because God has given us a hope that doesn't disappoint. So that's the approach, you know, but understand Jesus himself experienced that. He understands, I'm going to go where God is telling me to go and where the fishing is good. So I'm going to bypass my hometown and I'm going to go up to Cana, because when God does good things and the word gets out, people attracts other people. And so he goes back to Cana because he had done his first miracle there. It's in John chapter 2. His first miracle is there in Cana. And then it says that those people saw what he did when he went to Jerusalem, because they all went down to the feast and they saw him clean out the temple and overturn the temple, the tables there, and make a big scene there. And then it says he was doing all these miracles in John chapter 2, John chapter 3, all those things happening. Now he goes back to Cana. And this is where this royal official shows up. Now, understand, that royal official walked 26 miles to get there. From Capernaum, he walked 26 miles to get there. Now, details matter. Why is this important? He's a royal official. That's a very clear, specific designation. A royal official. This is not a Jew. This is not a, I'm sorry. This is not a Pharisee. This is not a religious leader. Okay? He's not a part of the temple crowd. He's not one of those leaders. Okay? He's not a Samaritan. He's not someone who's not a full-blooded Jew. This is not a Roman official. This is a royal servant, meaning of the house of Herod, the governor of Judea. Why is that important? This would be the son of Herod, Herod who had all the kids under the age of 3 killed when Jesus was born. This is the guy, the son of the king, of the governor at the time. This is the same Herod who has John the Baptist imprisoned and eventually killed. A royal official, someone who works for that guy. Now, remember I said that being obedient to the Father sometimes takes extraordinary steps? Jesus is, again, by entertaining this, is demonstrating to his disciples and to all those who would follow him that God does not see political affiliation, doesn't see race, doesn't see gender, doesn't see any of those things. He sees people who are hurting, people who are broken. I ask you, I don't care what side of the political aisle you sit on, how willing are you to entertain a request from someone who sits across the aisle from you? They come to you now. I mean, because anyone in the governor's house, these were Jews who worked with the Romans. They were traitors to their own country, to their own people. If someone like that comes in your life and then says, hey, can you do me a favor? What's your response going to be? Oh, God, that's a lot. That's a lot to ask. What is Jesus' response to this guy? He says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Does anybody wonder if anybody think that that seems a little harsh? Or go, no, that's what he deserves, right? Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So as I read that question, I'm like, is Jesus upset with this guy because he's asking him to do a miracle? Is that what he's saying? Maybe, I heard a few no's out there, but we're not sure why we say that, right? I know that's the answer, but I don't know why. Well, again, you know, as we go through, we look at context, we say, what does the rest of Scripture say? How does that line up with what we know of Jesus' character? And Jesus' character was that he loved to do miracles. He never tired of doing those things. And in fact, John, again, this whole point starts out that he did his first miracle in Galilee, and his disciples believed in him. Jesus did a miracle, and it caused people to believe in him. That's the whole purpose of God doing the miraculous, to cause an increase in belief in him. And spoiler alert, okay, we read it at the end of John chapter 4, that's what happened. The guy and his household believed in Jesus. Why does God do miracles? Because they reveal a portion of his character, a portion of who he is. He reveals his authority over all things, be they physical or spiritual or natural. That, you know, he demonstrated he can calm the storms, then he can forgive sins, he can do all these things, right? Demonstrates his authority over things. His mercy, that God wants to have mercy on the broken. That's his heart, is full of compassion and care, not judgment, not condemnation, not looking down the end of his nose at somebody, but saying, I want to come alongside you. You know, it says they were, we saw this last week, that the people were distressed in dispirit and he felt compassion for them. It shows his judgment. His judgment, his that he is the one in charge here. And for those who were spiritually arrogant, those who would stiffen their necks against him, that he would demonstrate, here's really who's in charge. And it demonstrates his power, that he is unlimited power. Again, he's not limited by the box we put him in. That's why he does miracles. Understand, God can and wants to do the miraculous. Let's read Exodus 15:11. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders, miracles, attesting signs? That's what that word means. Psalm 40, verse 5, David said, many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. If I would list every good thing and every miraculous thing you did, what did John say? John said the entire world would not contain the books written about all those things. The incredible, wonderful, mind-blowing things that God has done are too much to even comprehend. After Jesus is resurrected and ascended back to heaven, Peter gets up. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. God can and wants to perform the miraculous. So it's not a question of his ability or his desire. Understand, Jesus had just spent 2 days in Samaria preaching, ministering to, pouring out, sharing the good word, the good news. And he did all of that with no miracle, outside of a word of knowledge to one person. He spoke to her and said, oh yeah, you don't have a husband, you've had five, and the one you're with, you're not married to right now. He didn't know her aside from that. The Holy Spirit spoke that to him, and he understood that. That's the only miracle. He didn't do anything else there, and yet that entire region believed in him. They believed without needing any of this proof. Why? Because they understood who he was, his character. We contrast that with the Jewish people. Again, the Samaritans were the outcasts, right? They were supposed to not have any knowledge. The Jews, who were the chosen ones, the ones that they believe that God has set us apart, that we have the knowledge, we're going to know. If anyone else is going to get it right, it's going to be us. They constantly testing Jesus. Well, just do another miracle. Show us another sign that you're really who you say you are. They kept putting these things out there saying, well, I just, you know, pull another rabbit out of the hat, Jesus. Then I'll believe in you. It's interesting because the Gospel of Matthew is written, each gospel is written very specific, with a very specific audience in mind. Gospel of John written to help the world understand who Jesus is, right? The Gospel of Matthew is written specifically to the Jewish people. That's the audience he has in mind. And he uses that phrase, you of little faith. It's interesting. I didn't realize this until studying this week, that that's the only gospel where it shows up. John doesn't use that phrase. Matthew uses it, directing it at the Jewish people. You of little faith. You constantly put these little things, right? The phrase that John uses is, you will not believe. To me, that shows a big difference between coming to Jesus for what he can do or for who he is. And so, when Jesus says, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe, it's not because this guy doesn't believe. That's why he comes to Jesus. That's why he walks 26 miles to get there, because he believes Jesus can do something about his sick son. But he comes only for that. He comes not realizing who Jesus is. And that's what Jesus wants. He wants us to know him, not just be friends with him because of what he can do. The issue is not that he asked for a miracle, it's that he was insistent it had to be a certain way. Come to my house. Jesus is like, I don't want to go to your house. It's 26 miles, right? No. You have to come to my house. You have to be there. I believe you can do these things, but you have to be present. I have to be there with you. You have to be in the room in order for that to happen. And Jesus says, do you know who you're talking to? Or are you coming in because you've heard that I can do these good things? The guy does believe to an extent, but he doesn't understand the fullness of who he's talking to. That's why I love in Mark chapter 9, verse 22 and 23, the guy, it's another father who comes to Jesus, desperate, at his wit's end, because he says, Jesus, my son is consumed. He's possessed by an evil spirit, and it just takes possession of him, and it throws him into the fire and tries to burn him. Throws him into the water and tries to drown him. And I've been everywhere. I've been to every doctor. I've spent all my money. I've done all this stuff, and nobody can help him. So if you can do something, have pity on us. And Jesus looks at him and says, if I can, all things are possible to him who believes. Jesus looks at this guy and says, do you know who you're talking to? That's what he says to this guy here in John chapter 4. Do you know who you're talking to? Jesus says, do you know who I am? Who is Jesus? Again, John writes his gospel so we would know him. And what does he say? Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end and everything in between. He is the first and the last. He is the bright and morning star. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. John says in John chapter 1, he says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and we call him Jesus. In the beginning, God spoke. That's Jesus talking. Jesus speaks, and all the universe explodes into existence. Jesus says, you're coming to me asking if I can do this thing. Do you understand that the very oxygen you're breathing I created, the very molecules that I made are what allow you to have existence. The very ground you're walking on I formed. The very road that you walk down, all those boulders, I made them. Do you know who you're talking to? Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus Christ is the exact radiance of God's glory. He is God in the fullness, and he maintains all things by the word of his power. So John says he created it all. Hebrews says he maintains it all. Jesus says, the sun came up this morning because I said so. The wind continues to blow because I said so. Do you know who you're talking to? When we go to him in prayer and we say, God, here's the thing I'm asking you for, but you have to do it this specific way. Do you know who you're talking to when we do that? When the Israelites, back in the Old Testament, the Israelites were in captivity, 400 years under slavery in Egypt, and God delivers them out of slavery, and Moses leads the charge out. We're going to the promised land. Yay, God, all right, let's go. We get down there, and we get down to the Red Sea. We're following God. This is where he told us to go. We get to the Red Sea. Now our back's to the wall. Here's Pharaoh bearing down on us. Oh, God, where are you? You abandoned us. We're going to die out here. God says, do you know who I am? I'll make a way where there is no way. I'll do the impossible because I want to, because I care for you, because I love you. It hit me this morning as I'm putting the finishing touch, and like, oh, Lord, what do you want to say? The song Waymaker. I used to hate Waymaker. Man, like, oh gosh, this song's like 15 minutes long. It just keeps going on, right? And it hit me like a lightning bolt this morning. Waymaker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. That is who you are. Not what he does, it's who he is. My favorite song now. That's who he is. Job 38, man, I love, Job's a tough read, right? Job spends 37 chapters arguing with God. You ever been in this place? Job argues with God. He says, God, I have lost everything in my life. My kids are gone. All my possessions. I'm afflicted physically. I'm in emotional distress, mental distress. I'm so sick. I don't even want to live. And the one person who's supposed to be my support, she's still here and she's left my side. She says, just curse God and die. And Job says, I won't do that, but God, I want an answer. I want to know, why me? 37 chapters of that. In Job 38, God answers. And I love God's sarcasm. God shows up. Job, you want to talk to me? God's like, Job, did I miss something? When I hung the stars in the universe with incredible precise precision, were you there? Did I ask your opinion on how to make the earth, how to separate the water from the land? Were you there when I created photosynthesis and all these other systems that allow the earth to work? Were you there? Did I miss something, Job? Job's like, okay, God. You're God, I'm not. Do you know who you're talking to when we go to him in prayer? Do you know who you're talking to? Don't allow familiarity with Jesus, because he is our best friend. And that's there is this concern I have as we go through, because John's all about, hey, Jesus is my best friend. And he absolutely is our best friend. But don't allow that to cloud your perspective of him and say, well, he's my best friend, and so therefore I have this camaraderie with him that I can make him go through and jump through hoops. He's in charge. We're not. And we give him all the honor and reverence and respect that he is due, because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And understand that when we go to him in prayer, we have this expectation. Yes, he absolutely can do this thing I'm asking for. And he wants to do this thing for you. But he's going to do it on his terms, not mine. And I'm going to say, God, have your way. Have your will, not mine. For years, in my former career, I spent a lot of time in courtrooms. Anybody ever been in a courtroom? I understand. That's not a fun experience, right? It's intimidating, yeah? You walk in a courtroom, and it's like, okay. You know, especially when the judge comes out with the robe. You know, it's like, okay, right? And the first, you know, for the first part of my career, I was like, yep, okay, you're nervous, like, okay. And after time, you get familiar. And you know, because I would talk to the judges, not just when we were in the courtroom, but behind closed doors, in their chambers, we would go and talk. And, you know, and so you begin to like understand a little better, right? And later in my career, I allowed that familiarity to cloud my interactions with the judges when we were in the courtroom. And look, the analogy is here. God says, come. He says, come. Argue your case with me. Tell me what you want. Tell me why. Reason with me, and we'll see what we can do. And that's what I had to do. I go in front of the judge and argue court cases, and I was a good officer. I was prepared. I didn't like to lose, okay? So I was prepared. I had notes, all this stuff, all the documents. I didn't go in front of the judge with a case I thought I was going to lose. I never went with an iffy case. I'm like, we're going to win. And I go in there, you know, one day, arguing a case, I thought I was well prepared, right? It wasn't going the way I wanted it to. And the judge said something that I didn't like. And in an open courtroom full of people, I went, is there a problem, Mr. Eckhart? No. I allowed familiarity with the judge to cloud my view of his authority. And so I learned a very valuable lesson that day. I'm not in control, right? I had some authority, but it's limited. He was the ultimate authority for the things I had to do. And in the same way, God has given us a limited amount of authority. He has said, you ask, and you believe, and you'll receive. He said, well, whatever you ask in my name, you'll receive. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. I'm giving it to you. Now go, therefore, preach the gospel, baptize, cast out the demons, heal the sick, do all these things. But we understand who the ultimate authority is. It ain't us. It's him. And so I'm going to go, and we're going to prepare, and we're going to do the best we can. And then the rest, God, it's, you do. You're the ultimate authority. Far more than any judge, you know, in his robe is God, who is sovereign over all, who sees all, who knows all. And so we trust him to say, Lord, here's, I'm presenting the evidence. I'm presenting my request. Now the decision is yours. And I will trust you with that decision. I will trust you with that decision. I'll submit to it. We compare this guy here in John chapter 4 with this guy in Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, saying, Lord, my boy is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word, and my boy will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And I to my slave, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. Now there are two separate people here, two separate approaches, and two different expectations. One believed that he would see it happen, but he said, God, you do it however you want to do it. Another one believed without seeing. The first one said, I'll believe it because I'm going to watch you do it. The other one said, I'm going to trust you to do it because you say so, because I know who you are. One came asking, understanding what Jesus could do, and one came asking, understanding who he was. The question I asked you this morning is, which one are you? Which category you fall into? Do you come to God because of what he can do, or do you come because of who he is? The hardest prayers in our lives are the ones that we pray with an open hand. And again, Jenny shared that one of our hardest prayers was that prayer for a child. To say, God, give us this desire of our heart. We have delighted ourselves in you. We've argued our reason, our case before you. Give us a child. But we had to give it with an open hand and say, Lord, you do that how you're going to do that. And he answered in a way that we never saw come and never thought possible. I know what it's like to pray for loved ones who are sick and dying in a hospital and praying God's word, saying, God, I know what your word says, that no sickness or disease is put upon this person, that, you know, by your stripes where we are healed, that we would lay hands on the sick, they would recover. And to hold that with an open hand and say, God, you know best. And to say, that person, whether it was my dad or countless others that we have prayed for, to say, God, they are healed. They are healed in you. They are running free. They are walking beside still waters in green pastures right now because you have fully restored them. I trust you as the ultimate authority to say that's what you wanted to have happen. I'm not hanging on them and say it had to look like this certain thing, otherwise I won't believe in you. When dad died, it wasn't a blow to my faith, it was an increase to my faith. Say, God, I trust you. I know what you can do, God, but I will trust you to do it according to who you are. In Psalm 66, let's read this nice and loud together. Come and hear, all who revere God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul. Certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. God loves you. He wants to do amazing and incredible things in your life. And he will. Will you trust him to do it his way? Will you offer up prayer to him with an open hand? So again, what are you asking Jesus to do right now? I'm going to ask the music team to come on up. Get ready to sing our last song. And again, I love the direction. Pick the same Jesus for our closing song because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm going to ask the prayer team. Did you guys get ready? Come on up here. If you need prayer for something, you got something in your life, that you're asking him for right now. Come to one of these prayer warriors, you know, let him get with you and encourage you. As they're doing that, I want to ask this question, is have you submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ? I'm going to ask everyone to close your eyes for just a minute. The whole point of the Gospel of John, that you would know the relational Jesus. Is there anyone here today who wants to make that decision, who says, you know, I have not submitted to the authority of Jesus, but today I want to. I've come to him for the things that he can do, but I want to know who he is. If that's your decision this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and look at me. I see you. I see you. I see you. Great. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask everyone in the room to pray this out loud together. But as we pray, we're going to talk to the Lord from our heart. I know he's going to hear us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you know me. Lord, I want to know you. All of you. Not just what you can do, but who you are. Today, Lord, I submit to you, to your authority. I give you every area of my life, the very specific things I'm asking you for. You know what they are, Lord. I'm going to hold them with an open hand, trusting you to will and to work as you know best. And I will trust you, Lord, with the outcome. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for working in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.